A few weeks ago in my message about encouragement, I referenced Psalms 23. And I told you I didn't have time to go into detail about the Psalms, but I wanted you to consider how David looked to God for help in time of need and how encouraging the Psalms could be for you and me. So today, I'd like to spend some time in Psalms 23 and explore it in greater detail, because there's a lot we could discuss about a shepherd of sheep, as was David in his young age, that would help us to better understand what his intent was in writing of the Psalms. So there's a lot more, like I said, that I could discuss about a shepherd of sheep, a lot more than I have time for today. But it's a beautiful metaphor about a shepherd and a sheep and the relationship between a shepherd and his flock, and the comparison to the good shepherd, of course, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and his sheep, his flock. And so in the Psalms, David is putting himself in a position of a sheep. Now, in writing this Psalms, when David wrote this Psalms, and those who might have read it during David's lifetime, or those who read the Psalms during even the New Testament times, would have had a better understanding of what he meant or his intent in writing it. And the reason I say this is because Israel was an agrarian society, and many owned large flocks of sheep. So they would have understood the characteristics and nature of sheep. They would have understood the relationship between a shepherd and his flock. So unless you were to personally study into sheep behavior and the responsibilities of a shepherd, it would be difficult to understand the minute details of the Psalms. But before we go there, let's take a look at some interesting details about David, which I believe will help us to better understand the Psalms and the beautiful meaning contained in the Psalms. So it would appear, if you read the story about David and the history of David, that as a young man, he had a special relationship with God. So how did he develop that relationship as a young boy? Well, for one, we can assume that he was instructed in the ways of God and the knowledge of God by his father, Jesse. Most of you probably read the story of Ruth and Naomi. Naomi married Boaz, and they had a son named Obed. Obed had a son named Jesse, and Jesse had a number of sons. The youngest he named David. So we see then that David's ancestors believed in, had knowledge of, and worshiped the true God. So therefore, Jesse would have passed his beliefs down to his sons. He had a number of sons, which would have, of course, included David, his youngest son. But not all sons respond the same to what they've been taught. But David, internalizing what he had been taught, would have developed his own personal relationship with the God that his father had taught him about. And there was something special about this young man, and God had big plans for this young man. Let's go over to 1 Samuel, if you would. 1 Samuel chapter 16, I'm going to begin in verse 1. Let's look at some details about young David prior to his kingship. You know, as we know, God had rejected Saul as king because of his rebellion and disobedience, and he had chosen young David to be king over Israel. Now, Samuel the prophet had no clue who God's choice was going to be, but God was going to reveal that to him. And God had reasons for choosing this young man. So here we are in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from being king, from reigning over Israel?" And he said, "Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons." So Jesse's sons are brought before Samuel, You know the story. Dropping down to verse 6 here. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. So he's looking at this oldest son and he says, this has got to be the guy. Now why would he have said that? Well, maybe this son was tall, big, handsome, rugged, kind of like Saul. You know, Saul was real tall. So he's looking at this boy and saying, this has got to be him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So we know that David was called a man after God's own heart. So the Lord looks at the heart. But isn't it true that we people, I'm not saying you and I, but a majority of people tend to idolize the rich and the famous and the beautiful, what we seem to do in our society. So Jesse presented each of his sons to Saul, but God chose none of them. Verse 11. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all your young men here? Then he said, there remains yet the youngest, and there he is, keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy. So ruddy is, if you look at the definition of that word, he was maybe kind of a reddish skin, red hair, kind of looked that way, with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, arise and anoint him, for this is the one. Notice that. He says that with an explanation point there. This is the one that I have chosen. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose and went to Ramah. So Samuel left. So this anointing is important, and we'll talk about that a little later. But we also know in this story about Saul and David that God had taken his Holy Spirit away from Saul. And when he did, this distressing spirit, the distressing evil spirit would come upon Saul, and Saul would be upset, and it would harass Saul. And one of his servants had this idea that if someone played music, it might be comforting to Saul. It might relieve some of what he was going through. And for some reason, one of Saul's servants thought about David. Now, it doesn't say how he knew David, but notice here in verse 18 what this servant was inspired to say about David. So here we are, chapter 16 of Samuel, verse 18. Then one of the servants answered and said, look, I've seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing. So David played an instrument. Of course he did. He wrote these psalms and songs. A mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent speech, and a handsome person. And more importantly, he doesn't say that, but I say that, the Lord is with him. God's with him. He has God's Holy Spirit. Now, once again, I'm not sure why this servant of Saul would call this young man, David here, very young man, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, which David eventually became, which he did, but it said he's very young at this time. Maybe this was a prophetic statement that this servant made, inspired by God. So they brought David to Saul, and David would play for Saul and comfort Saul and kind of relieve him of this distressing evil spirit. And David became Saul's armor bearer. And then as the story progresses, as the book progresses, we come to the story of Goliath, the giant Philistine warrior. Let's go to chapter 17, if you would, here in 1 Samuel. I'm going to break into the story. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 32. So here in this story, we get a glimpse of David's faith and dependency that he had developed in God as a young shepherd boy, protecting and watching over his father's sheep. 1 Samuel 17:32. Then David said to Saul, And he's talking about Goliath here. He said, let no man's heart fail you because of him. Your servant will go out and fight with the Philistine. And Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you're a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it, and I struck it, and I delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck, and I killed it. So your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing that he's defiled the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord, notice David realized who delivered him from this lion and this bear. He says, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. So no one else wanted to do it. So go ahead, David, good luck. You know? And so you know the rest of the story. So like I said, we get a good glimpse of David as a young shepherd boy and his dependence on God. Now, in his writings, which are recorded as Psalms, we see that David meditated often on God's wisdom and power and God's relationship with his creation. Let's go to Psalms chapter 8. Psalms chapter 8. I guess we're getting a little background on David and David's character and what David meditated on, what he thought about, and his relationship with God. But Psalms here, in Psalms chapter 8, and verse 3. And David wrote, he said, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you ordained, what is man that you're mindful of him? And the son of man that you visit him? For you've made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. So I can visualize David watching over his father's sheep at night, laying down in a green pasture, somewhere looking up into the sky and meditating on God's creation as he was out there by himself with these sheep, wondering to himself, why an awesome God that created all things, the billions of stars and planets, the earth, and the moon would be mindful of him, or of any man, as far as that goes. Thinking to himself, God, why do you even consider puny old sinful man who is so much less than you? But even so, David knew that God was and is concerned and cares about his creation, especially his flock. All right, with that in mind, let's go to Psalm chapter 23 now. We're going to start exploring Psalm chapter 23. We're not sure when David wrote this psalm, but I think you'll get the impression as we read through it, there's a strong probability that he wrote this when he was older, looking back on his life. And I'll point that out as we go through it. So let's explore this psalm together. Let's see what we can glean from this very short psalms. And as we go through the psalms, we'll be looking at the parallels between a shepherd of sheep and our great shepherd, Jesus Christ. And that's the most important thing that we should do as we go through it. So Psalms 23, verse 1, a psalm of David. And he writes, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, as a side note, I think it's important that we understand, first of all, who David was talking about here. So hold your place. Let's go to Psalms 110, verse 1. Who is David referring to here? Who was his shepherd? Psalms 110 and verse 1. You see, David knew that there existed more than one God. Somewhere along the line, God had revealed this to David. But how do we know this? Well, let's read Psalms 110 here, 110, verse 1. A psalm of David. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. So this is prophetic. So this would be Yahweh talking to Yahweh. This would be the Ancient of Days talking to the Word. This would be God the Father talking to Jesus Christ. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies. So keep that word rod in mind, because we're going to talk about that too as we go through Psalms 23. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power and the beauties of holiness. From the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So you can read Hebrews chapter 7, which ties that together, correlates that, and it gives some background information in regards to who this high priest is after the order of Melchizedek. I think we all understand who this was. We understand that these verses are referring to the God who is known as Jesus the Christ in the New Testament. So David calls this Lord his shepherd, and he makes this statement, I shall not want. I shall not want. In other words, this shepherd would supply his needs, not necessarily his wants, but his needs. As David did as a shepherd, supplying the needs of the sheep that were under his care. So quite often when a man decides he wants to be a shepherd and raise a flock of sheep, he will save his money. It might take him years to save enough money. He'll scrimp, he'll save until he has enough money to buy a small flock. But prior to that, he'll make sure that he has ample and good pasture to feed them, and he has all the provisions to take care of all of their needs. And so we could say that a shepherd has a lot of blood, sweat, and tears invested into his flock. You know, and the scriptures tell us that we too have been purchased. We too have been bought at a very high cost, a very high price. And that price was the life and shed blood of our good shepherd. A good shepherd also knows the habits and characteristics of sheep. He knows that they are entirely dependent upon him. Sheep are considered a prey animal, so they have no self-defense. They're easily frightened and will easily stampede if something spooks them. Sheep have the herd instinct, so when one jumps up for some reason, if it's startled, well, guess what? A big majority of the flock will follow that sheep, not knowing why. Just because one jumped up and ran, they're going to run with it. And sheep will not typically lay down until they feel safe, until they feel they are in a safe environment. Now, I've personally seen sheep stampede. I think I shared this story. It's probably been a long time ago, so most of you probably forgotten it. So I won't see any multiple fingers come up saying, hey, we've heard it before. Two fingers, yeah. So I was on a business trip down to Eugene, and those of you that have gone down the I-5 corridor, you've seen large flocks of sheep out in those pastures. Well, I was coming back from Eugene, and I was driving along, and out of the corner of my eye, I see a flash. And so I look over, and it's a bald eagle, a big, huge bald eagle. And he swoops down into this flock of sheep, and he grabs one of the newborn lambs. I had never seen this before. He actually grabbed, it was a newborn lamb, it wasn't very big, but he grabbed it and took off with it. But when he did that, those sheep scattered. I mean, they, boom, like that. And I don't know when they stopped running, but they were extremely frightened. So I've actually seen that happen. Another thing about sheep, what is interesting. Now, we could say that sheep aren't the brightest creatures in the pasture or on the farm. But sometimes they'll become so heavy laden with wool that if they lay down in a small indent on the ground, or if they somehow get on their back and they can't get up, they'll die. Because what happens is gases build up in their body cavities and they'll actually suffocate. And so unless the shepherd is watching his sheep and keeping a close eye on his sheep, they will actually lay there and die. So they need a shepherd watching over them. Of all the domesticated animals, sheep require the most care. The most care. Now, a good shepherd spending considerable time with the flock will come to have a sincere concern for them. Like I said, he'll make sure that they're well fed and protected. If one strays, he'll go and hunt for it. And if possible, he'll bring it back into the fold. So this is the way that David viewed his shepherd. He came to see that his shepherd, his Lord, would supply his needs, and he would not be lacking. It's like a shepherd would give his life for his flock. Our shepherd, Jesus Christ, sacrificed his life for us. David was willing to give his life for his sheep. Yeah, he trusted in God when he went against the lion and bear. But you never know, going against a lion and bear, if you're going to come out the winner. But he was willing to do so. Let's go to John chapter 10, if you would. John chapter 10, I'm going to begin in verse 1. But this is what makes Psalms 23 so meaningful for us. David's Lord is also our Lord. And like I said, we know who he is. We know he's identified as Jesus the Christ, Son of God, and he's the Good Shepherd. And we're also called his flock. So let's read here John 10, verse 1. And Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hears his voice, and he calls them his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he brings them out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Well, I hope this is true for all of us as we think about this and digest what Jesus Christ is saying here. And Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. So he's using this illustration. So even they knew the characteristics of sheep, they didn't know what Jesus Christ was driving at, what he was trying to imply. And Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. So if they have need, they will be fed. The thief does not come in except to steal and to kill and destroy. Jesus says, I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, he sees the wolf coming, and he leaves the sheep, and he flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling. He does not care about the sheep. I'm the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. A few weeks ago in a message, Mr. Sexton talked about an experience of watching a large flock of sheep gathered together in a large corral when he was over in the area of Jordan. And he said these shepherds would enter that corral, and they would give their own distinct call to the sheep, and their sheep, recognize that call, would only follow them, only follow that shepherd, and no other shepherd. I'm sure that would be pretty amazing to watch. I'd like to see that sometime. So the question I have for you, brethren, is, as a sheep of Jesus Christ, do we only listen to the voice of Jesus Christ and what he teaches? Or do we listen to the voice of those who might lead us astray? You know, we have other shepherds aside from Jesus Christ. He is the great shepherd, the good shepherd, but we have other shepherds that we follow, that lead us, and we follow them as they follow Jesus Christ. And hopefully we recognize, as Jesus Christ is talking about here, we recognize the thieves and the robbers and the wolves who could care less for God's flocks. You know, on occasion, a shepherd would have a sheep that was called a fence walker. We would call this sheep a fence walker. Might be more than one. Could be two or three. But it was a fence walker. The sheep, no matter how good the pasture, how well the shepherd took care of the sheep, would walk the fence, trying to get out on the other side, trying to get into that other pasture. Because the sheep, for some reason, thought there was something better across the fence. Something better in that other pasture. Wanted to feed on pasture that was not from the shepherd. We had a ewe. Cheryl wanted to raise sheep at one time. And so we bought a ewe from a church member. And at that time, we lived on an acre of land. And so we fenced off about a quarter of this acre of land. And I let the grass grow. It was beautiful grass. And so we put the ewe in that fenced area. But this ewe was a sheep walker, or a fence walker. She would constantly stick her head through the fence, trying to eat the grass on the other side. Because the man that lived on the other side also raised sheep. And he had hundreds of acres, beautiful pasture. But she wanted to be over there. And of course, she always got her head stuck in the fence, and she could get it through the fence, but I know pulling back, I guess, across the grain of the wool, she couldn't get it out. She couldn't figure it out. So I was constantly out there straddling her over her neck to pull her out of the fence. But she was not content and happy where she was. Another thing I come to understand studying about sheep was that she had been taken from a large flock of sheep, and so she was all alone. And typically, sheep don't do well all alone. They like to be together. They like to flock together. They're herd animals. And so this had an impact on this ewe. And so when she gave birth to her lambs, she wouldn't accept them. And so Cheryl had to deal with that. And so we eventually just got tired of dealing with this ewe and the problems she had, and so we gave the ewe back to the owner. So as David said, and as we should be able to say, we have no want. We have no want. Because our good shepherd will supply our needs if we have the faith and confidence that he will. If we hear his voice and follow his lead. Let's go to Luke chapter 12, if you would. Luke chapter 12, I'm going to begin in verse 22. Now, we all have needs. We all have things that we need to sustain ourselves as physical human beings. And God the Father, Jesus Christ, will supply our spiritual needs and our physical needs, but we have to have our priorities right. And Jesus Christ recognized the natural tendency for man to be concerned, overly concerned about his physical needs. But here he admonished his disciples not to be overly concerned or burdened with that worry. Luke 12:22, and then he said to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which had neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. How much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If then you're not able to do the least, why are you anxious to do the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow, how they neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not ask what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. And then he says here, but seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. And he says, do not fear, little flock. Do not fear, little flock. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So what Jesus was talking about here in these verses are really his priorities. I mean, Jesus is not advocating that we just sit back in our easy chair on the sofa and say, okay, God, I'm going to trust in you, supply all my needs, I'm waiting. Not at all. We know we have our part to do. But it's just a matter of focus and priorities. God knows what we need, and God will help us, and he'll supply those needs if, and he says, we're seeking the kingdom of God first. And we should do that. All right, back to Psalms 22 and verse 2. David says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. So we get the idea that the shepherd has led the sheep to a place of comfort and safety. They feel safe enough to lay down in this green pasture by this calming body of water as the shepherd watches over them. And they watch and listen as the shepherd talks to them and reassures them that all things are well. Because a shepherd will do that. Some shepherds play instruments. Some shepherds sing songs. I could see David doing that for his sheep and calming his sheep. Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 28. Once again, Jesus Christ, as our shepherd, will do the same for us if we come to him for our needs. He said he would. Notice what he writes here in Matthew 11 and verse 28. He says, come to me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And then David writes in Psalms 23, verse 3, he says, he restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. There's a lot here in this verse, verse 3. But when a shepherd's leading his flock, he will know the lay of the land. He would choose the trails and paths that will be easiest and safest for the sheep. It's been said that when sheep, when they're startled and scared, if they're scared bad enough, will actually jump over a cliff, get away from what startled them. And like I said, if one jumps, the others follow. And they will actually jump to their death to get away from what's ever startled them. When God the Father calls us and we hear His voice in the voice of His Son, they lead us through a very narrow gate and down a narrow path of righteousness, which will eventually lead us to eternal life. Matthew chapter 7 talks about this. Matthew 7 verses 13 and 14. It's a narrow gate. It's a narrow path that very few find. It's a path that we walk that we find difficult sometimes. Staying on that very narrow path. But Jesus says here, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. So that's a path that we don't want to follow. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. Very few. David also mentioned here in verse 3 that God restores the soul, implying that David had on occasion wandered off the path. David had wandered off that path of righteousness. We know David had committed serious sins, which he had to repent of. But those sins had separated him from God. And he needed God to restore him and bring him back into that right relationship with Him, which God did on a number of occasions. So God restores the soul. He'll bring us back on that path. And David writes also, for his name's sake. Interesting that David would say that. So here's another important point that's worth mentioning. I'm going to discuss this a little bit with you here. A good shepherd takes much pride in his name and reputation. And David also realized that everything God did for him personally, everything that God did for Israel, was for God's glory and for His great name. Let's go over to Isaiah chapter 48, if you would. I'm going to begin in verse 9. Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 9, we get a glimpse of how God feels about His great name. And here God is speaking to Israel. You know, God could have completely destroyed that nation for its rebellion and idolatry, but He didn't. God could have given up on David because of his sins, but He never did. Because He knew David's heart. And because He planned to glorify His great name through David and through Israel. Let's read Isaiah 48 verse 9. He says, for my name's sake, I will defer my anger. And for my praise, I will restrain it from you so that I do not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake. For my own sake I will do it. For how should my name be profaned? And I will not give my glory to another. So we know that Israel profaned God's name. Let's also look at Ezekiel chapter 20, beginning of verse 39. We know that Israel profaned God's name among the Gentile nations because of their conduct and way of life. But someday they're going to get a do-over. We've talked about this before. And here we're going to look at a prophecy of a future event involving the Israelite nations. here in Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 39. It says, "As for you, O house of Israel, says the Lord God, go serve every one of you his idols, and hereafter, if you will not obey me, but profane my holy name, no more with your gifts and idols. For on my holy mountain, on the mountain height of Israel, says the Lord God, there all the house of Israel, all of them in the land shall serve me, and there I will accept them, and there I will require your offerings and the first fruits of your sacrifices, together with all your holy things. I will accept you as a sweet aroma when I bring you out from the peoples and gather you from all the countries where you've been scattered. And I will be hallowed in you before the Gentiles." God's going to make this happen. That's what they were supposed to do originally. "And there you will remember your ways and all your doings with which you were defiled, and you shall loathe yourselves in your own sight because of all the evils that you committed. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have dealt with you for my name's sake, not according to your wicked ways, nor according to your corrupt doings, O house of Israel, says the Lord God." So whatever God does, he does for his glory and for his great name's sake. We heard in the sermonette the meaning of the names and how important names are, and the high esteem that God holds his name to. But David knew and understood this. Like I said, a shepherd's name and reputation are well known by how well he cares for his sheep and how well his sheep respond to him. And then he writes in verse 4 of Psalms 23, he says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." So once again, as I said in the beginning, David had put himself in a place of sheep. So he's in this verse, he's talking about walking through this valley, the shadow of death. And this could have a number of meanings. David experienced this on numerous occasions when he was being pursued by Saul, walking these dark valleys, hiding out, surrounded by the enemy. An analogy would be like wolves looking down into a valley at the shepherd and his sheep. But also, he could also be applying, as he wrote in the Psalms, that he was walking through the valley of the shadow of death, leading to the end of his physical life, associated with old age. That's why I mentioned that he could have written the Psalms towards the end of his life. The reason I say that, we need to get a feel for this possibility, over in Job chapter 10. There's just a couple of verses there. And Job writes about this shadow of death. Job 10, verses 21 and 22. He uses the same verbiage here. Let's take a look at what Job is referring to. Job 10, verse 21. He says, "Before I go to the place from which I shall not return, to the land of darkness and the shadow of death, a land as darkness itself, as a shadow of death, without any order, or even the light is like darkness." So Job is referring to the grave, where there's nothing but darkness and death. Now, in a spiritual sense, it could apply to someone who walks in the confusion and darkness of this world where there is no true light. It could apply to times of trial when we feel like we're walking through this dark valley, this time of darkness. surrounded by physical enemies or even spiritual enemies. John 8 and verse 12, you don't have to turn there. John 8 verse 12, it's just one verse. This is what Jesus said. Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Even if we are coming to that point in time in our life, that shadow of darkness, when our life is coming to a close, we can think about this, that Jesus Christ is the light. And that someday when we're resurrected, we'll be in that light and glorified with that spiritual body. So at the end of verse 4, David says, thy rod and staff, they comfort me. So the shepherd had a rod and the shepherd had a staff. And the sheep looks at that rod and staff and says, that rod and that staff, they comfort me, knowing that he has that. A rod was an interesting tool. Typically, it was a hard piece of wood, round piece of wood, carved. Hard, solid wood out of some hard wood. And they would use that for a weapon. There are sheep herders in Africa that become very proficient with this rod. They can throw this rod at a very long distance very accurately. And they practice with this thing. They've been known to kill small predators and lame larger ones. So this rod symbolizes protection. And so the sheep would know this. They would see that. Now, in this way, the rod to us is a symbol of God's protection. Because God goes before or stands behind us to defend us from our enemies. As he did with ancient Israel when he brought them out of Egypt. So this rod, as I said, symbolizes God's protection. Shepherds also use this rod as a means of counting their sheep. You probably heard the term under the rod. In Leviticus chapter 27 and 32, you don't have to turn there, but this rod was used by the priests to count the tithe. You can read that. They would count the tithe. And so shepherds would use the same methodology to count their flock. So what they did, they would hold out the rod. Sheep would pass under the rod, and they would keep track of how many sheep they had, which was very important because they were out in these pastures. Sheep would get lost, wander away. They might even mix with somebody else's flock. So they had to know how many sheep they had, so they'd use this rod for counting. And so God counts us in a spiritual sense. God counts us. He counts us as his own. He knows everything about us. He keeps tracks of us. He knows what we're going through. So we come under God's rod. And then we have the staff. The staff was multiple use for the staff. The shepherds would use the staff for resting. They would lean on the staff. While they watched over the sheep, they would maybe put it across a couple rocks and sit on it, on the staff, while they had their lunch or rest. What's the symbolism in that for us when it comes to our good shepherd? Well, we lean on God. We lean on God the Father and Jesus Christ. We find rest in them because we lean upon them. We count upon them. Also, the staff was used for rescue. Sometimes a sheep would get caught in briars, stuck in briars, and so they would take the curved end of that shaft and pull them out and rescue them, lift them out. and they got in trouble. Once again, the analogies that we could use of what God does for us. Also, they would use it as a guide when they're on these narrow paths, and the sheep are walking these narrow paths, and they might come close to that cliff that I talked about that someone would jump over. They would take that staff and poke them and keep them to the other side of that trail. And so they'd use it as a guide. And so God uses his staff. What would God's staff be that he uses to guide us? What would God's staff be that he'd use to prod us and to poke us? His Holy Spirit, right? His Holy Spirit. This would be God's staff that he uses to lead us, to guide us, to prod us, kind of gently poke us, to keep us on that right path. So our decision-making abilities and Christ-like behaviors are all dependent on God's staff, his Holy Spirit. Without it, we would never find rest, feel peace, or know if we're heading in the right direction. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup runs over. Two interesting comments in relationship to sheep here. You prepare a table. That's interesting. What would that have to do with sheep? David is looking at his shepherd and he says, you prepare a table before me. Well, what's interesting is that at a certain time of the year, the shepherd would take his sheep to higher elevations. And he would look for what was called a table or a plateau, a flat area of pasture. Because a lot of the places where they grazed was hilly, rocky, narrow paths. But he would take them to a flat location. And they loved it. Sheep loved that. Because they could lay down there. And water would be coming out of the hills through the pasture. But there was only one problem with that. And David mentions that. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. The only problem was that in the higher elevations, you got closer to the predators. A lot more predators up there. And so the shepherd had to be very diligent when he brought them up to those green pastures. On that table. But it's a beautiful metaphor. Beautiful metaphor. What about this table? For David and you and me, this is descriptive of the table that we will sit at with Jesus Christ in his kingdom. Let's look at that in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22 and verse 28. Jesus is talking to his disciples here. And he says, but you are those who have continued with me in my trials. And I bestow upon you a kingdom just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on the thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And of course, we can't dismiss that incredible event, the marriage supper. We're going to sit at a table with Jesus Christ. We're going to be united spiritually in a marriage relationship with God the Father, Son. Something else here. It ties into the anointing of the head. Sheep are very susceptible to different types of diseases. Endemic to sheep to the sheep industry is a disease called sore mouth. It's the most common skin disease affecting sheep, and it affects goats also. It's caused by a virus, actually caused by a virus in the pox family. But sore mouth is characterized by lesions or blisters on the mouth, lips, noses, and sometimes other areas of the body. And another problem with sheep is what they call nasal flies. These flies that will lay their larva in the nose of a sheep. And these larvae will hatch out and actually crawl up into the head of the sheep. And it can become so severe and drive these sheep so mad that they will actually kill themselves trying to rid themselves of this larva. They will beat themselves, their heads on rocks and trees, whatever they can, trying to get rid of these pests. Well, to treat the sheep, the shepherd would take a combination of flaxseed oil, sulfur, and some other ingredients, and they would coat the face of the sheep to keep these nasal flies away. So David here, as a sheep, looking at this, is also considering the blessing of being anointed as king of Israel by that anointing oil from Samuel. Recall that? That anointing oil that was poured upon his head by Samuel the prophet? Is that mixture that the shepherd put on the sheep was a blessing to those sheep? And so that anointing oil that Samuel put on David was a blessing to him. And then he says, my cup runs over. My cup runs over. He says this, depicting the abundance of blessings and care that this flock enjoyed under the guidance and protection of the shepherd. Well, David truly felt that his cup of blessings from his shepherd was full. So full that in a figurative sense, it ran over. It ran over. It was more than he could have ever hoped for. Considering he was this young shepherd boy taking care of his father's sheep, and now he's anointed as king of Israel. And all the other blessings that he received from his good shepherd. And then David concludes the Psalms in verse 6. He says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What's interesting is the sheep look forward to going back to the homestead. They had been out in the pasture most of the season, and now they were going to go back to the homestead. They were going to go back to the shepherd's home, to his house. And there they would be cared for there, more settled there, less predators there. New green pasture there that had grown while they were traveling out in other pastures. You know, and God's goodness and mercy was with David until the day that he died. And as a shepherd demonstrates his goodness and his mercy towards his sheep and his care, as a good shepherd did with David, so the good shepherd always does with us. Let's go over to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. I'm going to begin in verse 46. This is Mary, the mother of Jesus. She's having this conversation with her cousin Elizabeth here in these verses. And I'd like to read just a portion of what she has to say about the Lord here, because I think it ties in so wonderfully with what we've been talking about. Luke chapter 1, verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown me strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly, like he did with David, like he will eventually with each one of us. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy." So we see David, this lowly shepherd boy, who had a special relationship with his Lord, who became the physical shepherd king of Israel, rejoice in the fact that someday he would be with his Lord and shepherd, and he would live with him forever. Let's go to Revelation chapter 7 as we conclude here. Revelation chapter 7, beginning in verse 13. Brethren, we too, as God's flock, we too have that same opportunity. We see that here in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 13. "And then one of the elders answered, saying to me, Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, Sir, do you know? And he said to me, These are the ones who came out of the great tribulation, and they washed their robes, and they made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Now, this great tribulation doesn't necessarily mean it has to be the end time tribulation. It could be the great tribulation that God's people have gone through for centuries. And he says in verse 15, "Therefore, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in the temple," in God's house. We're going to be in God's house. "And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger nor thirst anymore. The sun will not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, that great shepherd, is in the midst of the throne and will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Brother, what a blessing it is to be one of God's chosen sheep under his divine care. And God the Father and Jesus Christ paid a high price for us. God the Father gave his Son. Jesus Christ gave his life. They have a lot invested in all of us. Let's just make sure that they're paid back in high dividends, shall we? Enjoy your Sabbath. Stay as cool as possible. Next Sabbath looks like it might be about the same temperature. We'll keep an eye on it. It says next Friday is going to be about 97, and the Sabbath 92. We'll see how accurate they are. And the reason I mention that, because if it does look like we're headed to 100 degrees or close to it, then we might call 11 o'clock again. Because 100 degrees is pretty warm in here. 92 is a little toasty. So we'll see. So just a heads up, we'll let you know what it's looking like towards the end of the week, and we'll let you know sometime during the week. Have a great Sabbath.